Coming up on today's show,
he said to me, listen, you have to make sure that not now, you can never be who you wanted to be. You're missing an arm. But your job now is to be the best one-arm person you can possibly be.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for free for the Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out each Monday. That's all, just once a week. While you're on the website signing up for the newsletter, look at the top of any page on the site and you will see social media links, logos for this show, meaning Facebook, X, Instagram, and YouTube, so that you can engage with me and the show that way. The Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That, too, is free to join, and you can also find a link for that on catholicsportsradio.net. One of the many things I love about doing this is hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. I wonder how many kids these days hang up posters in their bedroom of their favorite athlete. I know that when I was young, there were posters on the walls, on the closet door, and on the back of my bedroom door. We looked up to these star players, yes, because of their celebrity, but typically because of being a star player. Perhaps the modern day version would be apparel, since we hear so much about jersey sales. But what happens when one of these quote-unquote role models disappoints us due to turning their back on fair play or maybe even something away from their sport in their personal life? And what about the people who look up to us because we have some kind of position in sports that folks keep an eye on? In the Old Testament, Proverbs 19, verse 22 says, quote, "What is desired of a person is fidelity. Rather be poor than a liar." End quote. I did some digging on that and first turned up the New King James Version of the Bible, which has it as, "What is desired in a man is kindness," end quote. But back to the New American Bible, what I had already read to you is explained in the context of maybe court. Better to forego money, a bribe, than perjure oneself. Friends, let us remember that skills and execution are important in sports if we are to have success in competition, but integrity is an intangible as we live out our Christian faith in all aspects of our daily lives. Today we are going to hear from someone who, wow, went through something life-changing medically. It's unfortunate that we hear so many stories of people whose lives have been or are still being so greatly impacted by something health-related. And then, of course, there's the part of it having to do with coverage for all the treatments, tests, doctor visits, and so on. It's nice to know that healthcare can be Christian. Christian Healthcare Ministries is a place of Christian community that enables Christians to take care of each other's medical bills. Ready to go biblical with your healthcare? Learn more at chministries.org/Catholic-radio. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest was drafted by the NFL's Miami Dolphins and went on to play for both the Philadelphia Eagles and the New England Patriots after having played college football at Villanova University on a full athletic scholarship. He is a member of three Halls of Fame, went on to become a radio announcer for the Philadelphia Eagles, and has even run five half marathons. Also an inspirational speaker, he has an amazing story of being a cancer survivor and amputee. He is currently writing a book about his Catholic journey, which follows a book he previously wrote called Tackling Life, How Faith, Family, Friends, and Fortitude Kept an NFL Linebacker in the Game. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Kevin Riley.
Bruce, it's really glad to be with you and with our audience out there. This is my favorite group of people to talk to.
Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you, Kevin. I hope I'm ready for this emotionally. Let's get started first, though, by having you share with us where you were born and raised, as well as what the family size was.
Well, I was born and raised right here in Wilmington, Delaware, not far from Philadelphia. I was the oldest of six siblings. My mom and dad, who just passed away this current year, were 92. My mom, my dad, 97. And that family had a big branch of six siblings, 18 grandkids, and 31 great-grandkids. We had quite a family, and it was very, very close at all times.
You were the oldest of six. How many boys, how many girls?
Two boys and four girls.
Tell us about the presence of the Catholic faith in the Riley household when you were a boy.
Well, it was unbelievably good. I went to Catholic preschool. I went to Catholic kindergarten at St. Anthony's. And then I did 16 years of Catholic education, starting in first grade. St. Mary Magdalene was the grade school I went through, 1 through 8. I went to an all-boys high school called Salesianum, which is was really instrumental in me finding a deeper faith. And then on to Villanova University, where I played football for 4 years, which was also Catholic. So I got to see the Oblates of St. Francis de Sales in action, and I got to see the Augustinians up at Villanova in action. Two different, you know, clerical organizations, but very, very good people and very, very deeply religious in God.
Audience, how great it is 2 out of 3 weeks to have a guest that knew nothing but Catholic education. On episode 291, 2 weeks ago, we heard Joe Patterson, the head football coach at Ave Maria University, tell a story like you just heard there from Kevin, that all he ever knew was attending Catholic schools, not to mention, in Joe's case, working at Catholic schools. Kevin, as much as you are known for football and having played in the NFL, I read that you also played basketball in your early years. Tell us about when and how you got started into playing sports. You're the oldest of six kids, so it's not like you had an older sibling that was already playing and you simply followed in their footsteps.
Bruce, I was fortunate enough with the six kids. My mother had her hands full, and you know, she was a stay-at-home mom until we all graduated from college, and she got into her own business. But I would get out in the morning. You know, this was a typical morning back in the day, and I relished that anyone that was growing up in America today could just experience this for a week. But I would get up in the morning, make my own breakfast, get my cereal done, and I'd be out the door by 8 o'clock with a glove and a ball and knocking on doors to get a bunch of guys ready to go play basketball or baseball. And my mom and dad didn't see me till dinner time. And, you know, no, there were no cell phones there or anything like that. It was probably that era, the 1950s, late 50s, early 60s, may have been the greatest time to grow up as a child in America. And I really feel fortunate to be part of that group.
How did you switch from basketball to football, meaning more specifically, what turned your interest towards football?
Well, I played all three sports in grade school, and I played all three sports in Salesianum.
Wow.
Until my junior year when I had to make a change. I was captain of the Salesianum football team and captain of the Salesianum basketball team.
Wow.
The sport I gave up was baseball, which happened to be my best sport. As an athlete. However, I guess the mojo and the energy that both basketball and football played, because it was so fast, really built a camaraderie that I think is only next to being in civil service or being in the Army or Navy or Air Force. There's something about that. And when I got to an all-boys Catholic high school, I believe that brotherhood, I'm going to my 55th high school reunion in about 2 months, and these guys are, I don't know who played third string, second string, but as long as they were playing on my football team, they were my brother. And I'll tell you a little later on what nine of them did for me when I went into the Sloan Kettering Hospital. But just a great experience. You know, my Catholic spirit and education grew as a result of it. being captains of the football and basketball team made me lead a pretty clean life. I didn't drink alcohol until I got into college. My dad owned a liquor store, and that would have been jeopardizing his business if I was ever, you know, picked up for doing that. So that was the kind of relationship we had. You had to take advantage of your opportunities, but you also had to sacrifice a lot if you were going to be a team member in your family. And my dad said to me, you know, you just got to watch. You can't drink until you leave the house because you could jeopardize my business. And I took that very seriously and would never upset that apple cart.
You went to Villanova University to play football on a full athletic scholarship. I believe this might have been, say, maybe around 1970. What was it like back then in terms of thinking NFL and maybe that having been your prayer? Obviously, it's so much different now in terms of the ease of getting noticed by an NFL scout. But take us back to your mindset then, including how prayerful you were or were not about going on to the NFL.
Well, it was really, that's an interesting question. I'll just start at the very beginning. My freshman year, I did not play well, and I was injured, and I just was not at my best with the injury. And they bounced me around from one position to the next. And then we went into my sophomore year, and they switched me to linebacker from being a tight end. And they were going to redshirt me for the entire season because I was so green at being a linebacker. Well, God has a funny way of moving you up the ladder. In the walkthrough on the day before we were playing Maryland, which was a big game for us because they were much, much larger university and they were ranked in the top 25. The day before, one of our senior linebackers tore his ACL in a walkthrough, believe it or not. And that moved the sophomore up that was ahead of me to be the starter. And they said, we have found out that there are five quarters you can play in a game and still be redshirted. We need you to go to Maryland and play special teams and also be a backup just in case Billy McManus, who was in front of me, gets hurt. Well, I was really excited. I had never played in front of 40,000 people, and I was just happy to be on the sidelines and running down the punts and kickoffs until the third quarter when I heard somebody yell my name. And it was one of the head coaches. I thought I had messed up. And he said, get in there. And I see Billy coming off the field. He's got a bad ankle and he's limping. I go on. I don't even get an opportunity to go into the huddle. And I'm being directed by my tight end on what the defense is. To make a long story short, I was so excited that my adrenaline was pumping. I made all three tackles on the next three plays. And when I came out, Billy's hobbling back in, and his ankle's taped, and he made it worse. And he said, I said, why did you think about coming in back in? He said, I'm getting my ankle taped, and all I can hear is, Riley on the tackle, Riley on the tackle, Riley on the tackle. And he goes, I'm going to lose my job. Well, I had to start the following week against Boston College on national TV. And I was really, really, you know, green. But my defensive end was helping me with all the calls, and I played relatively well. And then the next couple of weeks, they alternated Billy and I happened to beat him out. I came up with an interception against Navy that secured our victory, and the rest was history. I started playing well. The more reps you get, the better you get. Two guys who were seniors when I was a junior got drafted. Mike Siani got drafted by the Oakland Raiders in the first round, and John Babinez, my next-door neighbor, as a middle linebacker, we were the two middle linebackers, he got drafted by the Dallas Cowboys in the second round of the draft. And I got noticed because I was in the same hemisphere and on the same field with those guys. And the next year, I got drafted by the world champion Miami Dolphins. So you think about things and what God has in plan for you. I did a lot of praying, and a lot of my prayers were answered. That's all I can tell you.
Wow, what a great story. What a great story. Now, before you share with us the life-changing medical development, I like that you just left us off at getting drafted, because just first, paint a picture for us of your first few years in the NFL, because from everything I read, this was a dream come true, meaning even though you got drafted by the Dolphins, here you were playing for the team, if I have this right, that you grew up rooting for.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I used to go to Franklin Field, which is University of Penn Stadium, the Eagles played there on Sundays and Penn played there on Saturdays. Penn in those days drew a bigger crowd than the Eagles in 1962 and three. And at that time I was 12 and 13. My dad had 60 season tickets and he always took my uncles. But every once in a while we would, my dad's liquor store was one block from our house. I would be on call because one of my uncles would always miss the early mass and have to beg out. And I would take that ticket. My dad would call and say, get up here. And I'd get on my bike and ride up as fast as I could. And I would jump into the back seat of the station wagon and with my four uncles and my dad taken to the game. So that's how I really got interested in being an Eagle fan and really started to dream. You know, before we had 500 channels on TV and the internet, it wasn't unusual for a guy like me at 12 and 13, while waiting for a ride somewhere, Bruce, to go out in the backyard and pretend. I'd pick up a ball and pretend I was shooting baskets, you know, for the World Championship. I'd go out and throw a ball up against a chimney and be striking people out. Then I'd be kicking the ball or throwing the ball in the football. And it was a way of pretending. And I feel bad about the kids today that are so caught up with this technology that they don't do that. And I'll tell you, pretending is another way of dreaming, and it gets lodged in your brain, you know, on that area where we don't tell people about what we're dreaming, and we never would. They might laugh. But it was on my subconscious. And, you know, each level I went to, I would say to myself, why not me? It's worked so far. Wow. Stay healthy and keep praying. And I did that, and by the time I got with the Eagles, I was on cloud nine. Here I came back to the team that I was thinking about, you know, in my dreams of possibly playing for. As a matter of fact, the first game I played, I remember checking my jersey to make sure I wasn't dreaming. There I was, Kevin Riley, number 52, in an Eagles uniform. Doesn't get any better than that, Bruce.
An audience, in fact, Kevin was special teams captain when he was playing for the Eagles, so keep all this in mind, what he just described. There's probably not a better description of someone living out their childhood dream than what you just heard. Now, the day that Kevin and I are recording this interview, I woke up to an email that had come in overnight, technically, thanks to the three-hour time difference, from Christopher Chen, recommending someone else as a potential guest for me to interview. Christopher was the guest 3 weeks ago on episode 290. And in addition to basketball and the Knights of Columbus and an amazing healing story having to do with his eyesight, he also talked about being a Catholic life coach for Freedom Coaching. This week, you're hearing about another team sport, football. You were never meant to do sports or your life on your own. When it comes to an attachment to pornography, you are not alone. There is hope. Let the experienced coaches at Catholic-based Freedom Coaching be your guide to lasting healing and wholeness. Visit freedom-coaching.net and be set free forever. Do get some tissues ready, folks, as I have Kevin share his emotional story with us. And by the way, I mentioned at the very start of the show that I love hearing from listeners. And then I also just mentioned about having woken up to an email from Christopher Chen. I recently emailed myself, actually, after having seen ads on Instagram for Spotify advertising. I realize, of course, that thankfully, Catholic Sports Radio is available across a wide range of platforms. In fact, on the show website, there is a list of 28 different platforms that Catholic Sports Radio is available on. Interestingly, I'm probably even missing a couple more. Thank you, God. But the fact is, Spotify is right there battling with Apple Podcasts and YouTube for the top of the mountain in terms of where people go to the most to listen to podcasts. The point being, it would make sense for me to spend some money to do advertising on Spotify for Catholic Sports Radio. I need to roll my sleeves up with it, although I've already heard from some colleagues that it's not cheap. That's not what I want to hear, considering that this is a ministry for me. It's neither my full nor my part-time job, and I don't get any income from doing this at all. So when it comes to something like Spotify advertising and other numerous costs that come with operating Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air, I have to try to find a way out of my own pocket to cover these various expenses. For that reason, I say that if you see value in what I do, if you like this show, it's helping you in your faith life, you enjoy listening to Catholic Sports Radio every week and would like to extend your support and help me with the cost of advertising on Spotify, I ask you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to this ministry. The fast, easy, and secure way to do that is through the blue Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. That button will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal. Alternatively, though, if you prefer, since I know some people do not like putting payment information on the internet, you can get in touch with me through social media, the website, or email for details on sending a check through the mail. Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net is how you can write to me. Regardless of which method you use, the blue Donate to CSR button on the website or sending a check, with your permission, I will happily say your name on the air on an upcoming episode of the show as a public thanks, just like you have heard me do on other episodes when guests or listeners have made a contribution. Or, as some have instructed me to do, you can ask to remain anonymous. I'm grateful for your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports. Kevin, I know you have told this lots and lots and lots of times, but certainly there are people that have not heard it, so please go ahead and share the powerful story that you have that I've alluded to a few times.
Well, on my fourth, it would have been my fourth year in the NFL, the Patriots had released me, and I was getting ready to go to training camp within about 6 months. I guess I was about 6 months out with another team. The Baltimore Ravens were interested in me, as was the New York Giants. And so one thing I always was good at was weightlifting. I was weightlifting when very few of the guys, maybe 10% of us back in the 70s, were doing weightlifting. And now it's mandatory that you do it no matter what position you're in. But that really helped me be stronger than some guys who might have been bigger than me. So with all that said, I'm down lifting one day, and I notice this little bump in my shoulder as I'm doing curls. And I just, that's probably something that, you know, the muscle tear or something will go away. And then my dad mentioned it to me when we were down at the shore, and he said, you better get that taken a look at. Well, nine doctors and two operations later, this thing will not disappear. And I end up going to New York City to Sloan Kettering, which was the best cancer hospital in the world at the time. It's still way up there. I got to get an appointment with a guy who was supposed to be the best guy on sarcomas. And that's what they thought this was, but everybody said it's benign. So I wasn't too worried, and all I'm worried about is getting back into shape so I can go to one of these two camps and make the team. Now I have the experience. I think I could start on one of these two teams. So after waiting 2.5 hours in his office waiting room, I was about to go crazy. So I was complaining so much because I had a big head at that time, thought I was pretty special. I caused enough ruckus that they put me in the doctor's office instead of the three waiting rooms. When he finally comes in, he's a 5'7" guy. He had the bedside manner of the wall that you're looking at, but he was the leading guy in all of this. And he picks up my x-rays, and he puts them up to his window. I thought, how unprofessional. You have a light over here. Why don't you do it right? And he looked at both of them. Then he picked up the prognosis paperwork, and he looked at it, and he said, this is a misdiagnosis. This is not nodular united. He said, you have a desmoid tumor, and I'll be lucky if I can save your arm. My knees buckled. I said, what did you say? He said, you have a very dangerous, life-threatening tumor in your shoulder, and I can already see that it's going to be a problem getting out, and you'll be lucky if I can save your arm, but I'm going to try. Well, I got to tell you, the first thing I did when I got back on the street is I had to go to a bar and have a couple beers. I just was not expecting that call. And now I'm wondering if this guy knows what he's doing, but I got to trust he does.
Oh, boy.
So to make a long story short, the first operation he tried, which he had been about 80% successful with on other patients, did not work with me. Now, this is before MRI, so a lot of times they didn't know how big anything was until they got inside because they didn't have the MRIs to work with them that would give them that information. So he went in and he tried to save my arm. My clavicle was taken out, so my football career was done then. But in trying to rehab from this first operation that he did, I was in severe pain for, I'd say, 60 days, where at the beginning it was like a level 2, and at the end it was like a level 8 to 9. Mm. And that's when I demanded that I go back. And I had seen him twice already, and he said it's the healing process. But my dad drove me up. We got to see him at a special appointment time, because he knew that something was up, because I wouldn't complain like that. And when I got there, he went and he examined me, and I could see the look on his face, and he said, damn it. He said, it's back again. And so I said, what are you going to do? And he says, I'm going to have to do a four-quarter amputation if I'm going to save your life. I'm going to have to take your arm, your shoulder, and at least 4 or 5 ribs. But he said, I got to get margins. And that means he's had to be cutting into healthy everything in order to make sure that he doesn't lose any microscopic, you know, ordeals that are still lingering that could come back and start the tumor growing again. So I didn't even blink, because when you're in pain like that for 30 days and you're down to an hour sleep at night, you are a bear with a red ass. You just don't have any patience for anybody. And I was ready to go. I couldn't live like this. I knew I couldn't. And the surgery that he did, the four-quarter operation, 11 and a half hours, I was in there. He got it all, thank God. And when he came to visit me in my room, he said this. I said, how did it go? I'm so anxious after being 2 days of ICU to be back in a regular hospital room. And I said, how did it go, doc? And he says, I think I got it all. Well, I freaked out on him. I said, what do you mean you think you got it all? Where are you going to go next, down my other arm? He says, yo, hey, settle down. He said, when I think I got, said I got it all, I think I got it all. And you just have to trust me. And I said, well, how long before you would say I'm in remission? He said, 11 years.
Oh, my gosh.
I said, real? He said, yes. He said, that's been the oldest desmoid tumor patient has had that come back. So we're not going to say you're cured until we get it. But I'm telling you, you got to have the right attitude. You're going to be okay.
And what year was that?
This is 1979.
Oh, boy. It's 45 years ago. So praise God, because I'm sorry, I'm just a wreck over here. I knew this story was coming, folks, and I'm just really choking back the tears as Kevin's telling this. As much as I already knew what his story was, it's just really hitting me. But like I said, the fact that he told you 11 years and now it's 45 years later and here we are talking about it is wonderful. What I'm wondering, and I'm going to let you answer another question so I can try to pull myself together, but what was your mindset faith-wise during this whole thing, this whole diagnosis? Were you thinking, why God, why me? Did you get angry at God? Did you feel that he deserted you?
No, I had another unbelievable situation where after Markov left, I was not in good shape. And he even tried to buoy me up by saying, you totally bled out during the operation. And he said, I want to tell you something. And he had a piece of paper in his hand. He said, these 9 guys from your high school, they caravanned up to give blood for you. And they gave 11 units of the blood.
Wow.
I said, how did they find out it was what you needed? He said, I sent a copy out to your parents, and they must have sent it to some of the guys. And 9 of them came up, and he read those names off. And I was crying, of course. How about the camaraderie, huh? How about the friendship there? Now, 2 of those guys, man, I'm not sure I wanted their blood, but, you know, beggars can't be choosers. But when he left that day, I was really in a turmoil. I'm looking at my 3-year-old, my 2-year-old, and my infant, and I'm saying to myself, I had to turn their pictures down. How am I going to make a living? What am I going to do? Will I be around for their first Holy Communion, let alone them getting married? What if this thing comes back? Will Xerox bring me back on board? Who's paying for this operation? Oh, my gosh, I hope it doesn't come back. I could never take the pain. And all of a sudden, the head nurse comes in, and she says, hey, you hear that phone ringing? I said, no, I didn't. I'm in another world. She said, pick it up. I said, I don't want to talk to anybody right now. She said, you know who this guy is. Pick up the phone. And I picked up the phone. It was Rocky Blyer, former Pittsburgh Steeler, who has his own success story, was never supposed to play another game again after he got wounded by a grenade in Vietnam, going over and doing his duty. But after 2 years of rehab and a lot of work, he not only made it back on the team after being told by two medical doctors he would never, ever play football again, and the guy had four Super Bowl rings. Why was he calling me? We knew each other a little bit. He went to Notre Dame, I went to Villanova. We had guys that went to those schools that we knew, you know, from childhood. And so every time I played against the Steelers or he played against the Eagles, we would visit each other in a locker room, and, you know, we just shared our Catholic faith. And here was a guy like no other person in the world that could have gotten me back on track. And after listening to me, he said to me, listen, you have to make sure that not now, you can never be who you wanted to be. You're missing an arm. But your job now is to be the best one-arm person you can possibly be. Wow. And you know I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to have other guys pray for you, and you're going to get through this. You know, Bruce, I don't know, but sometimes something like that just clicks your brain the other way. And he said to me, the one thing I want you to promise me is you won't quit on anything unless you try it a dozen times. And I said, but listen, this guy that came in, the guy that came in earlier that had one arm from the World War II, he said I shouldn't be jogging. He said I shouldn't be playing golf because I'll all hurt myself with it. And I said, he said, whoa, who made – I said, well, listen, Rock, he's got to be a little more of an expert than you or I. That's when Rocky shot back and said to me, let me tell you something about experts, Riles. Experts built the Titanic and amateurs built the Ark. Experts can be wrong. And he sent me this poem that I said, every time I failed, he said, instead of counting to 10, just push back and say this little poem to yourself. You know, and I committed to the memory every time I did. You know, and sometimes it takes, I use this in my talks. The guy, the volunteer that came in told me I'd never be able to tie my shoes again, never be able to tie a tie. And he said, you have to get clip-on ties, and you'll have to get shoes that have Velcro flaps on them because you won't be able to tie your shoes or your ties. I've been trying for over 30 years. Well, on my 21st try with tying my tie, I learned if I used my mouth, I could do it. Not only do it, I could do it as well as anybody out there. And I do that doing my appearances and some of the speeches I give because I want people to know I'm not baloneying you. You know, this is really what happens when you put your mind to what you can do and not what you can't do. Now, saying all this, I can't say that a day goes by that I don't pray. I'm a lector. I do daily mass twice a week, sometimes three times a week, and I'm big into the Eucharist. I believe that when I get the Eucharist, I have a better day. And so I just take it from there.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Your story that we're hearing, tell us about the first book that you wrote, which obviously is a lot of what we've heard, but also about the second book that you're currently writing.
Yeah, well, I wrote this first book. People were on me about, you know, this is a great story. And I thought, okay, you know what? I hooked up with a buddy of mine named John Riley, no connection, even spells his name differently. And John and I worked together, and he had never written a book, but we had worked together, and he was a really good guy. And I started putting it down on paper. He started to fix it up for me. He had a little better vocabulary and grammar than I did. And we did about 31 chapters, all of them short. And they went from the beginning of my journey to the end of my journey. And they would flip pages. And we said, you know, there's a lot of series on TV that do this. They go back in time to where you were and now what you're doing. And evidently, a lot of people like this. I just found out from my last printing that I'm over 12,000 copies on the book.
Wow.
And a lot of people read it, but I would say I get feedback from probably 5% of them that say it changed their lives. And as long as I'm doing that, it could be 3% and I'd still do it.
Amen. Amen. And folks, on the show page for this episode on CatholicSportsRadio.net, I'm going to put a link to Kevin's website so that you can go over there and see more about him and, of course, get access to ordering his book. And we just heard him talk about his commitment to the Eucharist, about being a lector three times a week. Not that we need further proof of the fact that he has done anything but turn his back on his faith after what he went through. Kevin, you have spoken at Catholic men's retreats, Catholic grade schools, high schools. What is the lesson that you teach when you speak to audiences about what you went through?
I'll tell you, This is crazy, Bruce, and I'm not saying this to brag. I sometimes have a little bit of confidence issues when I speak in front of a really big audience that's full of professionals. And that happened to me about 6 weeks ago. I was in Miami talking to 250 surgeons. And you look out, and you know surgeons, they have a very, very good opinion of themselves. And not, you know, they I'm not anything against them. They've got to be smart people, and they've got to be, you know, some of the most respected people in our country because of what they do every day, and you need them. And when you need them, they can be lifesavers. So the guy that introduced me was a friend of mine who was a surgeon, and he was over the top with my bio. Mm-hmm. And as I got up there, they gave me a standing ovation before I said a word. And I never have anxiety speaking in front of people. But when that happened, I thought to myself, I must have the lowest SAT scores in this whole place. It gave me a little anxiety that, what can I tell these people? Well, after I got done talking, I talked for 40 minutes, and I took some Q&As, which was interesting. After I got done talking, my buddy who introduced me came up and said, I want to tell you something. I've seen a lot of these speeches and had a lot of, you know, opportunities to be at places where talks were given. There wasn't one person out there that looked at their phone while you were talking. So somewhere along the line, I got them, you know, whether it was religion or just comeback or just maybe, you know, fear that this could happen to them. But it's a nice thing to hear that people are paying attention when I talk. And so just like with, you know, doing this thing today, I got to watch what I say, and I got to believe in telling the truth at all times, because it could be easily, you know, looked up and debunked. So that's what I try to do.
Well, and you gave a great lesson before when you said focus on what you can do instead of what you can't do. And we know that nothing shall be impossible for God, as it says in Luke's gospel. So you are obviously living proof of that. And folks, we have to acknowledge something like what you've heard today about Kevin and how these major medical occurrences affect the family, too. Kevin, let's close by having you tell us about your wife, how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, and the family that the two of you have made.
Well, to be honest with you again, I was married to my first wife for 20 years until she left me for another man. That was another big blip in my, didn't see it coming. She was the May Queen in first grade. I thought I had married the perfect Catholic girl, but she also was a world-renowned banjo player and got hooked up with a leader of the band, and they got married. But after 10 years of roaming around and wondering if I actually should make a chance of maybe getting into the priesthood, I met somebody that was really, really terrific, and we've been married for 13 years now. And I have three children, and I have 11 grandkids, and she's got two boys, and they have one of them's getting married soon. So, you know, another setback, and, you know, sometimes God gives you setbacks in doses of more than one. And the third setback I had when you read my book is the fact that during that time of sadness, when I was feeling really low after the divorce, I developed a drinking habit, and to the point that I ended up going to AA. And I can tell you today I'm 9 years sober from taking care of that problem. And I don't know when the next problem's coming, but I trust in God that I'll be able to overcome it, or maybe, you know, battle it back to whatever I can. But that is life, and I'm as happy today as I ever thought I could be, because I've overcome these things, and I'm not, you know, spouting, hey, look at me. I'm just saying everybody has it in, within themselves to be the best person they can be, and there's only one thing to do that. Be better tomorrow than you were today. If you follow that little example, you'll really take yourself up a step or two on the ladder of life.
What amazing testimony, folks, from a cancer survivor and an amputee, everything that he just said. And don't miss the fact that early on in this interview, Kevin mentioned that he has lost both of his parents within the last year. So please include Kevin and his family in your prayers in that regard. Kevin, it's been so wonderful. Thank you for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your family. And I really enjoyed the conversation. Thank you for coming on and sharing your testimony.
Bruce, it's been a pleasure, and I'll leave you with this quote. The only thing we take with us when we die is what we give to others. Just remember that.
Fantastic. Fantastic. And folks, I thought it would be fitting. It's been a little bit since we've done the prayer to Saint Sebastian, the patron saint of athletes. So let's close with that today and do it, of course, together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Commander at the Roman Emperor's court, you chose to be also a soldier of Christ and dared to spread faith in the King of Kings, for which you were condemned to die. Your body, however, proved athletically strong and the executing arrows extremely weak. So another means to kill you was chosen, and you gave your life to the Lord. May athletes be always as strong in their faith as their patron saint so clearly has been. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those. C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.